Now turn with me in your Bibles to 1 John chapter 1. This morning I want to talk to you about the subject of true confession. True confession. The passage that our brother just read in Romans chapter 10 spoke of the issue of confession, confessing Christ. When he read there in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And we'll be looking at that in just a moment again. But here in 1 John chapter 1, the Apostle John is talking about the fellowship of faith, the fellowship of the church, the fellowship of the saved, the fellowship of the redeemed. And this is the fellowship into which God's people are brought into by His sovereign electing grace, by His redeeming grace, and by His regenerating grace. And when I speak of this fellowship, my goal in preaching this message and in going through this great, great epistle that John was inspired to write by the Holy Spirit is that if you are a believer this morning, that as John wrote here, that your joy may be full and that you will go away with a comforted, assured, and peaceful heart, knowing that you are in the fellowship of God's people. For our fellowship, truly, John writes, is with the Father and with the Son. And that is our connection with each other. We have the same Father, God our Father, the God of all grace, who saves sinners by His grace, who justifies the ungodly. And we have the same Redeemer, the Lord Jesus Christ, that one unique God-man, the person who was sent into this world to be the Savior and the Redeemer of His people by His death on the cross. And when we speak of confessing His resurrection, that's what we're confessing. That the work was completed and finished, that Christ redeemed His people in full, and that we're justified and stand whole before a holy God in Him. And then if you're not a believer this morning, then it is my prayer, and I know the prayer of every one of God's sheep here this morning, that you will be brought into this fellowship this morning by experience. That you'll walk away here confessing Christ as your only Savior and Lord. And that's what all the Scripture is aimed at. These things are written that you might believe. And John wrote that over in chapter 5 when he penned those words that these things are written not to drive people away, but to bring people into the fold. Now, we can't do that. It takes the power of God to bring His sheep into the fold. Christ comes and seeks His sheep for whom He died. Now, one of the things that John says about the fellowship that is the gift of God, that is by the power of God, is that it is a fellowship of light. And we spoke of that. Light is the light of the glory of God in Christ. Light is the light of truth. It's the light of God, of the gospel. John writes in verse 5, look at it with me. He says, "This then is the message that we've heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all." So it has to do, this fellowship of light has to do with the very nature and character of God. God is light, not God is a light. You know, President Bush, the elder, President Bush used to talk about the 1,000 points of light. Well, we really have one light, and that is God Himself through His Son, the light of the world. And we can see so many facets of that light. Things that we haven't even touched, things that we haven't even seen yet of the glory of Christ. But He is the light. God is light. So this fellowship has its basis in the fact that God Himself is light and in Him is no darkness at all. And then this light is revealed by the power of the Holy Spirit in the message of grace. In the book of Romans chapter 10, the Apostle Paul spoke of the Jews who had the Scriptures, who had the law of Moses. And yet that light of the glory of God in Christ, they refused to see. They did not see. They walk in the darkness of legalism, the darkness of self-righteous religion, and they would not come to Christ for salvation. In Romans chapter 9, it said that they were going about diligently trying to establish a righteousness of their own so much that when the gospel of God's grace was preached to them, they stumbled over it and would not receive it. It was like a snare to them. They didn't see it as a message that a sinner needs to find mercy in a holy God through Christ. They looked at it as a stumbling block. They looked at it as an evil thing. They called it evil. They called it heresy. And yet they would not come to Him. And the only reason that any sinner will come to God into this fellowship through the light of the gospel is by the power of the grace of God. What separates us from the darkness of this world? What separates us from the world at large? It's only by the grace of God that we are what we are. Nothing else. We don't have anything to boast in. I can't tell you that the reason I'm saved. Now listen to me very carefully here. I cannot really tell you that the reason that I'm saved is because I believed and someone else didn't. And I'll tell you why I can't say that. Because there was a big part of my life that I didn't believe. And I didn't all of a sudden just change out of my own goodness. Because I didn't have any. But God made the difference. Yes, I believe. But my friend, faith is the gift of God. The Bible says there in Romans 10:17, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. It's God that gives us the hearing. Because spiritually we're deaf by nature, aren't we? And cannot hear. So this fellowship is a fellowship of light, and it's a message. Now, what is it to walk in the light? Now, there's several things that John brings forth, but in this chapter here, chapter 1, he mainly deals with two issues of walking in the light. And it carries over into chapter 2, but I can't get to all of it in one message. But what is it to walk in the light? Well, he gives us a series of if statements. Look here in verse 6, if we say. And then verse 7, but if we walk. And then verse 8, if we say. And verse 9, if we walk. And verse 10, if we say. You see, it has a series of if statements all the way through. And what he does in these if statements, he gives us a negative and a positive. There's a negative statement, and then there's a positive statement. And it sets the tone for John's whole message here, the Spirit's whole message through John, to show that what we're talking about in the book of 1 John has to do with the difference and the separation of those who walk in the fellowship of God and those who do not walk in the fellowship of God. It's a difference between a believer saved by the grace of God and an unbeliever still yet in his sins. It's a difference between a regenerate, born-again sinner and an unregenerate who's not been born again yet. And so, one's walking in the light and one's walking in the darkness. Now, there are two things that he brings forth in these few verses here in chapter 1 that characterizes those who walk in the light. And that has to do with confession. True confession. I don't know if you remember or not, but I think there used to be a magazine called True Confessions. And it was about crime and all kinds of awful things that people would write stories. But that's not the kind of confession that he's talking about here, even though it is very true. Those true confessions in that magazine may or may not have been true. I'm sure they were enhanced to get the money from the magazine. But here's true confession. And he gives us, it cannot be mistaken. You see, this is not something, and I want you to see this, this is not something that's just up to me or up to you. You know, somebody says, well, have I confessed or have I not? Well, I don't know, I believe I have. It's not subjective. It's not something you can just walk away putting your own ideas and definition. God gives us the plain of it right here, the short of it right here. And he gives it to us in two things. Number one, now listen to this. To confess in the light of truth, the light of God in Christ, is to first confess in an honest and open confession of my sin, who I am, to the point that I have, as Paul wrote in Philippians 3 and verse 3, no confidence in the flesh, no confidence in the best of the flesh, the best deeds that I can offer unto God, the best attempts to keep the law, the best moments of my life. the greatest achievements, the most religious, the most dedicated times of my life, I can have no confidence in them as attaining or maintaining my salvation or fellowship with God, as making me righteous or bringing me forgiveness. No confidence in the flesh. And then secondly, is in this confession, is a bold and an honest confession of Christ and Him crucified. Now that's the second part of it. In other words, knowing that my whole confidence, as Paul wrote again in Philippians 3:3, he said, rejoice in Christ. That means to have confidence in Christ and Him alone for my whole salvation. Now those who walk in the light honestly and openly confess their sins. And I'll be honest with you. You know, you just, as far as preaching our sinfulness now, as far as preaching it, I'm not talking about individuals getting at each other, but I'm talking about as far as preaching our sinfulness and our depravity and what we are by nature and what we are in the flesh, you really can't offend one who's walking in the light. You really can't. Because that one who's walking in the light honestly, he knows that the best preacher can't go low enough when he's talking about my sin. Now that's right. I want you to think about that. To see me as God sees me without Christ, somebody said it would make us sick to see that sight. But you see, that just doesn't fit with the dignity of man. Well, the dignity of man in this area is darkness. That just doesn't fit with the religious preferences of man, who wants to exalt himself and exalt the flesh and promote himself and get their eyes on him. Look at me. Who am I? Look who just walked into the room. Huh? Every eye turns. You see, that's man by nature, isn't it? Drawing attention. He's somebody. He's somebody. Well, in the flesh, we're all nobodies. That's what the Bible teaches. And you're not going to offend one who's walking in the light by that statement. And then, in the same token, you're not going to drive them away by preaching the glory of Christ and His finished work. That's their comfort. That's their hope. He's their hope, their comfort, their assurance, their peace, their salvation. And just, that's the warmth of the light. You know, the light not only shows things to be so, it also warms. And it's the light of the warmth, like the warmth of the sun. Well, our light and our warmth comes from the S-O-N, the Son of God incarnate, who died for our sins. Now look at what John says. Here's the first negative. Look at verse 6. He says, if we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Dealt with that a little bit last week. What John is talking about here is a profession without practicing the truth is a lie. Men can say things and not mean them, not live them, not believe them. Truth, this light of truth in Christ, is revealed by God. It is known as God teaches us. It's believed as the Spirit gives us faith. And it's lived because it is our life. When the Lord turned to His disciples, after the multitudes left Him, He turned to His disciples and He asked, will you go away also? And Peter answered Him. He said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. These aren't just words to those who are walking in the light. The gospel message, the Scriptures, the Word of God, going verse by verse through the Scripture, that's not just dead cold doctrine to those who are walking in the light. It is their life because it tells us of Christ. It identifies Him. It distinguishes Him. It lifts Him up. It praises Him. It glorifies Him and honors Him. The more we can tell the truth of our Savior, the more our hearts are warmed. The more we see the light, the more we're encouraged and comforted to walk in the light. John is speaking here about practicing the truth. He says if you say one thing, but you say you believe the truth, you say you love Christ, but you walk in darkness, you do not the truth, you're just lying to yourself. Somebody said, well, they're lying to God. Well, they can't really lie to God. He knows the truth. You can try to. But He knows the heart. We can't know each other's hearts, but God knows our hearts. And so He says, you're lying. You're lying to yourself. And He's speaking of practicing the truth by living it out in a lifestyle of faith in Christ and obedience to Him. Over in the book of James, turn with me there. This is the same thing that James is speaking of in this short epistle. He starts out in chapter 1 and verse 22. Listen to this. He says, but be doers of the word. In other words, he says, and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. That's the same thing John is saying. Be ye doers of the word. In other words, the word of God is not just something to be listened to. We should listen to it, but that it doesn't stop there. It's not just something to be admired or even agreed with. It's something to be done. It's to be lived. And he says in verse 23, for if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Now that word glass there is what we would call a mirror. Like looking in a mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway or immediately forgetteth what manner of man he was. He forgets what he saw in the mirror. But whoso looketh into the... In other words, here's this mirror of the Word of God. And it tells me what I am. I'm either going to believe that and act upon it or I'm not. And those who read it and see what they are and walk away from it unaffected, without faith, without running to Christ. This book is not just a book just to show us our faults. It does that. But it's a book to lead us to Christ. And that person who just walks away unaffected, unmoved, without heeding, the Scripture says, hearing the Word of God unto faith, unto obedience, is like the person who looks in a mirror, seeing all the flaws and all the negatives, and walks away thinking other things. He just unaffected. But he says in verse 25, now listen to this. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty. Now, you know what the law of liberty is? It's not the law of God from Sinai. I've heard people say that's the Ten Commandments. No. Now, let me tell you something. The perfect law of liberty is the gospel. It's the gospel, the good news of freedom to sinners who are in bondage. It's the gospel of God's grace in Christ who sets sinners free. The law won't set you free. The law puts you in bondage. People say there, well, see there, that means we're supposed to keep the law perfectly. Well, we should, but we can't and we won't. And if that's what it means, there's none of us at liberty. That's the gospel. Whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed. Now, I want you to notice this. This is a good way to translate this from the original language. It says, this man shall be blessed in his deed, in his doing. Not by his doing, but in it. Because those who believe the gospel of God's grace aren't working to be blessed. They're working because they are blessed by God, by God's grace. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. You see, the one who hears the Word of God and believes it and acts upon it is the one who's been blessed before he even takes the first step in obedience. Blessed by God. Blessed not by his doing, not blessed because he's good, but blessed because of the work of Christ. And then James goes on in chapter 2 and he speaks of faith without works being dead. And what he's talking about there is a profession of Christ without the evidence and the fruit of that obedience and love that comes with faith. It's dead faith. And those who have that are just fooling themselves. Now those who merely claim fellowship with God and with the people of God, whose lives are marked by a continued walk in darkness, are lying. Now, I know this. I know even true believers can get caught up in darkness for a little while. But they'll be always brought back to repentance to walk in the light. Always. In other words, they can't ever forsake that fellowship with God that He's brought them in. And John is showing that fellowship with God and His Son is the fellowship of the Spirit, is not one of hypocrisy. It's not one of saying one thing and doing another. Now look at verse 7. He says, "But if we walk in the light," this is 1 John 1, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." Now here's the counterclaim of faith. Those who have been redeemed by the blood of Christ, those who have been justified by His righteousness on the cross, who are born again by the Holy Spirit, been born again, regenerated and converted, here's what they'll do. They'll walk in the light. They'll do truth, as the Scripture says. Now, without the Spirit of God, we will refuse to walk in the light. We won't do it. We saw that last week in John chapter 3. Man by nature hates the light and loves the darkness. He loves the darkness of religion and legalism and deeds and the world. He loves that. That which exposes him for what he is, the light. That which exposes his refuge of lies, the light, he hates. But those who are born again by the Spirit, who've been convinced of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, who've seen their sinfulness and who've seen the glory of Christ and His blood, they walk in the light. As if here in verse 7 is not a condition that sinners must meet in order to be saved. And it's not saying that our walking in the light is what cleanses us from all sin. And that's very important. Look at it again, verse 7. "But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one with another." Now, what cleanses us from all sin, it says? The blood of Jesus Christ. Walking in the light is an evidence of our salvation. It's an evidence of having been brought into fellowship with God. "For it is the blood of Jesus Christ alone shed on Calvary's cross that cleanses us from all sin. All sins past, including the sin of Adam of which we fail, all sins present, and all sins future. It cleanses us from the nature of sin in which we are born in Adam. It speaks of our redemption and our justification before God." We sing it, "What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." A godly walk in light is not walking in order to be cleansed from sin by our walking. But it's walking in the reality of sins already having been forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ. So it is the blood of Christ that cleanses us. It's not the baptismal waters that cleanse us. It's not the water of our tears of sorrow and confession that cleanses us. It's not anything that we do or don't do that cleanses us. It's the blood of Jesus Christ alone that cleanses us from sin. His work for us is the only ground and cause of our salvation. Look at verse 8. Now here's another negative. He says in verse 8, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." Now the word sin there is in the singular. And some people say, well, that's referring to the sin nature, human nature, fallen in Adam. And that may be so. But I believe also it would include the whole realm of sin and darkness in which believers exist without Christ. And this is like saying, if we would claim not to have sin, the presence of sin within, the power of sin that contaminates us, that is a self-deception, he says, and there's no truth in us. We deceive ourselves. So in one case, we lie. That's hypocrisy. In another case, we're deceived, deceiving ourselves. You can't walk in the light and be deceived. I'm going to show you that in a moment. But look at what he says here in verse 8. He says, we deceive ourselves. And listen to this. The truth is not in us. The truth is not in us. Now, that's a major theme in this epistle. In other words, he's saying the truth that brings us that light of truth that brings us to confess who we are by nature and by practice, our sinfulness. And that same light of truth that brings us to confess Christ, it's more than just an intellectual thing. It's more than just learning some things in the head. But it is truth sown in the heart by the Holy Spirit in the new birth. Christ spoke of this in the parable of the seed and the sower. He said there that the sower went forth to sow seed. The seed was the Word of God. And the seed fell upon different kinds of ground. It fell upon the wayside. It fell upon stony ground. It fell upon thorny ground. And it was choked out. It was taken away by the birds. It didn't take root. In other words, they heard what was said, but they didn't believe it. And then the last type of here is the good ground here. That's the ground that's been furrowed up by the Spirit of God, who takes that word and applies it to the heart, to the mind, to the affections and the will. Look over at John chapter 8 with me. Christ spoke of this to His disciples. He'd been preaching to them. And not just to the 12 now. There are others there listening. And He says over here in John chapter 8, look at verse 32. Yeah, John chapter 8, look at verse 32. Look at 31, rather. I'm sorry. He says, Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on Him. Now, the context here shows us that these were those who claimed to believe on Christ. They made a claim. And He looked at those Jews which believed on Him, and He says, if you continue in My Word, then are you My disciples indeed. In other words, it's continuing. Now, if the Word is in you by the power of the Spirit, if it's part of you, if it's sown in your heart, you will continue in the Word. And then He says in verse 32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Look over at verse 36. Now, the Jews would answer Him this way. They would say, well, now, wait a minute. Freedom? What are you talking about? We're born free. We're children of Abraham, and we're never in bondage to any man. Now, what are they saying there? They're saying this. They're saying, it's my connection with Abraham that makes me a child of God. It's kind of like today. Most of you were born and raised in a church somewhere, or what we call a church. You're born and raised in the Baptist faith, and your mama and your daddy, they were Baptist, or they were some other. Maybe in a Sovereign Grace church. And if you have any notion in your mind that your connection with mom and dad or your connection with that denomination or that particular group establishes or brings you into fellowship with God, you are sadly mistaken. Now that's right, isn't it? Am I telling you the truth? You say, well, wait a minute. I was born and raised at 13th Street Baptist Church. Well, you were very privileged to be born and raised in a place where the gospel light was preached. But what does that mean for you? Yes, they were connected with Abraham. Yes, they had the law of Moses. But look at what Christ said in verse 37 of chapter 8. He says, I know that you are Abraham's seed. That's physically. But you seek to kill me because my word hath no place in you. The word wasn't in their heart. They didn't believe it. Proven. They were seeking to kill him. They hated him. They hated his message of grace. He says in verse 38, he said, I speak that which I have seen with my father, and you do that which you have seen with your father. And then later on he tells them who their father is. Verse 44, you're of your father the devil. Look back over at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Now you see, this is important to understand this fellowship of light. You say, well, I like the way he speaks. I like what he says. Well, that's all right. But does it mean anything to you? Is it the words of life? Do you love that word? The Bible speaks of those who are deceived because they receive not the love of the truth. Look over here in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 18. He says, little children, it is the last time. And as you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. And then he says, they went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us in the fellowship of light, the fellowship of the Father and the Son, the fellowship of brethren, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. The word, they heard it, but they didn't believe it. The word was, truth was not in them. But look at verse 20. But you have an unction. Now that word unction is a power. It's a revelation of power. And it's an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things. He says in verse 21, I've not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. He goes on, whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father, but he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father. Now look at verse 24. Let that therefore abide in you, which you have heard from the beginning. If that which you have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, you also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And down in chapter 3, he mentions a seed in verse 9. The seed that remaineth in those who are born of God. That seed that remaineth is the Word of God sown there by the power of the Holy Spirit that brings a sinner to faith in Christ and repentance. That brings a sinner to confess in true confession what God's Word says, that I'm a sinner and Christ is the only Savior. Somebody said, well, what did you do for your salvation? Somebody said, I did all the sinning, He did all the saving. And that's about it, isn't it? Look back at 1 John 1. Look at verse 9. Here's the next positive. He says, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Again, we have an evidence here of salvation. This confession is the confession of our sins. And here it's plural. Some say this emphasizes the acts that proceed from a sinner, from the sin nature, and that may be so. But again, he's referring to the whole realm of sin and darkness that we exist in without Christ. And if we confess what we are and who we are and our depravity and our inadequacy, we know that God is faithful. He's both faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Now, God must be just. He's holy. He must punish sin. And he cannot save a sinner without His law and justice being satisfied. That's why Christ had to come and die on the cross. That's why He had to be made sin. Christ who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Over in chapter 2, he speaks of Christ as the propitiation of our sins. He's the sin-bearing sacrifice who gave His life and shed blood as payment for the sins of His sheep. Payment had to be made. God's holiness must be honored. God's righteousness must be magnified. And yet God must be faithful. Now what is He faithful to? Well, that means He does what He says He'll do. That's simple. God made a promise. He promised to save a people by His Son. And He's faithful to do so. God must be just and God must be love. God must be righteous and God must be merciful. God must be holy and God must be gracious. And in Christ, we see both His faithfulness and His justice honored and magnified in our salvation. And if those who confess Him see that He's just to forgive our sins, faithful, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Unrighteousness there is just another word for sin. But it emphasizes this, that sin is transgression of the law. The Bible says the sting of death is sin and the strength of sin is the law. You see, it's God's law that condemns sin because God is God. And these statements reflect the real concern of the apostle that some to whom he's writing are being influenced by false preachers who are trying to bring them under the law. Great examples of this. You see, think about it. This confession. Look at verse 10. He says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. This is another statement that shows the implications of those who refuse to come to Christ. In other words, if we say we've not sinned, we blaspheme God. So if we do not confess who we are in the light of the gospel of Christ, not only are we liars, not only are we deceived, but we also blaspheme God. Now, this is serious business, isn't it? This is nothing to be taken lightly. Those who claim not to have sinned blaspheme God, and he says, and his word is not in us. There's that phrase again. His word is not in us. Think about that. I want you to turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 17. This true confession of one who's walking in the light is truly one who is looking for comfort and peace and assurance in Christ and Him alone, and what He accomplished at Calvary. And it's not just dwelling on the negative. I've often said that sometimes you'll get back and read some of the old writers, and it's almost like they're having a contest of how low they can go in their description of themselves. And though that is not offensive to a believer, it is not where we live. It is not the only part of our confession. Now, let me show you this. Verse 9. Jeremiah 17. Now, Brother David Hall read this in the study back a few weeks ago, and I've been thinking about it ever since. And it fits so well with this message. Now, we quote Jeremiah 17:9 quite often. Listen to it. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Now, we quote that quite often. And I've even heard some quote it this way and say, well, that means that I myself could be deceived. Could I go through my life sitting here listening to the gospel and come to the judgment and be like those preachers in Matthew 7? I heard a preacher preach a message on this one time, and that's where he went. Find out like those in Matthew chapter 7 that I was deceived. But you've got to look at the whole context of this chapter. All right? I want you to go back up in verse 5. I want you to look at Jeremiah 17:5. It says, thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that what? Trusteth in man. Now, who are you trusting in? I want you to consider this. Who are you confessing? Who do you trust in man? In any man. All right, he says, and maketh flesh his arm. That word means his power. Power and salvation. Flesh. And whose heart departeth from the Lord. Trusting in man, looking to his own power, not in the Lord. Verse 6, for he shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness, in a salt land, and not inhabited. But look at verse 7. Blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. Now, who's your hope? In whom do you trust? Who are you looking to for your salvation? It says here in verse 8, for he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaves shall be green, and shall not be careful, in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. Reminds you of Psalm 1, doesn't it? Like a tree planted by the water. Now it says in verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things, and desperately wicked. Who can know it? We'll read verse 10. I, the Lord, search the heart. I try the reins. You know what the reins are? That determines which direction the horse goes. And that's what he's talking about. God puts your direction, which way you're going, to the test. Are you in the broad way that leads to destruction or the narrow way that leads unto eternal life? Are you walking the way of the godly or the way of the ungodly? Are you walking in the light or walking in darkness? Well, God is the one who tests these things. Now, you can go to some man and you say, well, now tell me about my salvation, and he may be able to make you feel real good. He said, well, I've watched you quite a while, and you look pretty good to me. Now, if you're walking in the light, you're going to turn around and say, well, you really don't know me. But some man can make you feel good about that. But God says, I try the reins, even to give every man according to his ways and according to the fruit of his doings. And then he uses an analogy. As the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and at the end his end shall be a fool. A glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. What's he saying there? Our hope is not in man, in his riches, in his power. Our hope is in the glorious high throne from the beginning is the place of our sanctuary. That's turning people to the Lord. Now, what's he saying here? The heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who can know it? The Lord searches the hearts. The Lord tries the reins. You see, go to the Word of God, the light, and see what it says. See what God says about you. See where God points you. You cannot be deceived by the Lord. He's not in the deceiving business. I know what 2 Thessalonians 2 says. He sends strong delusion to those. That's his judgment against those who won't walk in the light. God's not in the deceiving business. Now, men are. Satan is. But if your hope is in the Word of God, and where He leads, you cannot be deceived. If you're trusting in the flesh, you're deceived. If you make flesh the arm of your power, you're deceived. But if you're trusting in the Lord, the blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord. That's what John's saying over here. There's no way that I can be deceived or you can be deceived walking in the light of God's Word. And that's so. And that's not presumption. I'll tell you why it's not presumption. Because God doesn't deceive you. He's not here to deceive you. God will lead you to Christ. The Holy Spirit leads you to Christ and Him crucified. Put your trust in Him. Look unto Him. Follow Him. And then He says, come boldly to the throne of grace that you can find help and comfort and mercy and peace in time of need. All right.